take your Bible and open to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4 is where we're going to be at today. And of course, Pastor's been going through this series of messages on walking with Jesus, how it all began. And right now, he's going through a transition time. So he's talked about salvation and different illustrations of that. So now that we are saved and we're starting this walk with the Lord, Pastor's going to be changing this transition and going into walking with Jesus and how it is that we live that Christian life. Well, the first one that we're going to look at today is walking with Jesus through temptation. Temptation is one of those things that you and I struggle with on a daily basis. It's one of those things that even though we struggle with it, we can find from scriptures, we can find things to help us, and even in the example of God's word here, the example of Jesus Christ, how we can be helped and get to the point, rather, as we can find things in our life, as we find things in the scriptures to help us combat temptation. And that's what we want to look at today as we get right into this. Matthew chapter 4, we find that Jesus at the end of chapter 3, he was being baptized. And we find this great contrast that's going on between chapter 3 and chapter 4. Of course, in chapter 3 there, Jesus was receiving the power of the Spirit. And then at the beginning of chapter 4, he was feeling the persuasion of the devil. The end of chapter 3, we find this benediction from heaven. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. At the beginning of chapter 4, Jesus is in a battle with Satan. So what is it that Jesus did to prepare for this temptation that he knew was coming? Let's go to Matthew chapter 4, and let's start reading in verse 1. The scripture says, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry." So we understand that the scripture says the Spirit led him up into the wilderness for this one specific purpose, to spend time with God before the tempter came. So as we look here and see what Jesus, the steps that Jesus took to prepare himself for this temptation, we find that it's the same things that we should do in our own life. What was it that the scripture says that he did? He spent time with God in prayer and fasting. Many times in your life and my life, as we walk this Christian life, we get busy in our days and we get to the point to whereby whether we're busy at work or busy with our families, it's usually the first thing that starts getting slacked off on is our walk with God. We maybe don't read our Bibles like we used to. We don't pray like we used to. We don't spend time with God. And then we are confused or upset, or we don't understand why it is that we continue to fall to temptation. Why is it that I'm continually struggling with this in my life? And many a times it's because you're not spending time with God the way you should. Here, Jesus was going to be tempted by Satan, and he spent 40 days and 40 nights in prayer and in fasting. As we look here at this passage of scripture, we find here that Satan is coming to him. We don't find anywhere else in the scripture where Satan specifically came to Jesus with a specific purpose of tempting him. We do know that later on he'll use Pharisees and Sadducees as they try to ask him questions and trying to catch him in his words and stuff. But this is the only time that we read in scriptures where Satan comes to him. So Satan here, he's planning for it and he's preparing. And he is sitting here thinking, okay, what is it that I can use to get Jesus? What is it that I can use to get Jesus to fall? This might be my only chance to be able to do this. So what is it that he used? Did he pull out something special? Did he pull out something that he's never done before? No, we find from scriptures that he brings the exact things to Jesus to tempt him that he tempts you and I with on a daily basis. He figured, why should I try something new if it's working? And we find here that he tempts Jesus with the same three things: the temptation of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We find him doing it first in Genesis in chapter 3. Adam and Eve there, they're created in God's image. Satan comes to them, wants to pull them away from Christ, of course, pull them away from Jesus and from that relationship. Of course, the scripture talks about how they would walk with Jesus in the cool of the day. And could you imagine that, just to be able to sit there and walk with Jesus and see him face to face? I know we have the scriptures. I know I can open up God's word and I can see Jesus in it and I can hear his words. But just the fact of being able to walk with him and talk with him, that would be an amazing thing. Well, here Satan comes to Adam and Eve, and he tells them, and he really kind of comes to Eve and brings a question to her. Let's go to Genesis in chapter 3. Let me read it real quick here. Genesis in chapter 3, and starting in verse 6. Genesis chapter 3, starting in verse 6. The Bible says here, let's start in verse 5. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Of course, we understand, we remember the story. There was a tree that was in the Garden of Eden that they weren't allowed to eat of. And Satan comes up to Eve and said, hath God said, he kind of threw a question at her and starts making her to kind of really question what it was that God said. So we find in verse 6, the Bible says, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, we see it's the lust of the flesh. We go on here, and that it was a delight to the eyes, the lust of the eyes, and that the tree was desired to make one wise, the pride of life. We see here that the Bible says that she took of the fruit and ate, and she gave also some to her husband who was with her. Well, boy, this worked for Adam and Eve. This worked for, excuse me, those that he created in his own image. And so I'm going to use these same things against the Lord. And we find all throughout Scripture this same temptation that is given, the same things that are pulling people away. Even when we come to 1 John, the Scripture talks about all those things that are in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. All of those are not from the Father, but they are of the world. We find that this is something that has plagued not just the people in the Scriptures, but you and I all through our life, and these are what Satan brings to your life and my life to tempt us. Well, let's look and see here, really, what Christ did when it came to these temptations. We look here in verse 2, after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungered. And the tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. But he answered, it is written. So we find here Satan comes to Jesus first of all. Now remember, Jesus now has been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. He hasn't eaten anything. The scripture says here that he was hungry. Unless you think that Jesus was God, but I want you to understand the scripture shows and proves that Jesus was 100% God and 100% man. He felt hunger. He felt tired. He felt thirsty. All of these things that you and I feel in our life, the scripture says that God was subject to those, that Jesus was subject to those. And the Bible says here that after 40 days, he was hungered. I get hungry after 4 hours. I can't imagine 40 days. Excuse me. But we find here that Satan came to him and told him, if you be God, change these stones into bread. Now, was that something that would be difficult for Jesus? No, not really, because we know very in the near future in John chapter 2, we find Jesus turning water into wine. So, I mean, he can do this. This wasn't really a hard thing for him to do, but if he would have yielded to this temptation, it would have cost Jesus everything. We find here that Satan often comes to us in our weakest points. You know, at the weakest times in our life, you know, the devil, he's not a fool about this. He knows that when you're on fire for the Lord and maybe through a message or through your personal Bible reading or God has answered a request in your life, something you've been praying about and God answers that request and all of a sudden you're on cloud nine and you're having victory in your life and man, this is great, this is wonderful. Satan knows, wait a second, I'm not going to come to him right now. I'm not going to do that. But Satan comes to you maybe when you're discouraged, maybe when you're tired, maybe after you've worked 11, 12 hours that day, and maybe you have a full week, and the kids are being difficult, and you're tired, and you're really just discouraged, and he comes at that time, and he says, you know, why don't you get some extra sleep today? You don't have to read your Bible. You don't have to pray today. Don't worry about that. You know, you need a day to yourself. Why don't you just stay home, don't go to church today. He comes to us in the times of our life when we are the weakest. Why didn't Satan come to Jesus right after the baptism? Right after the baptism, come right to him and start tempting him. He said, no, I'm going to wait a little bit. And he waited until Jesus was hungry, and he tempted him with that specific thing that he might want. We find here that Jesus combated that testing, as we find here in verse 4, but he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. He used an Old Testament reference in Deuteronomy in chapter 8. He was using the passage of scripture where it talks about how the Lord was dealing with the children of Israel. Of course, Deuteronomy is the second giving of the law. Israel's getting ready to go into Canaan land. Moses here is giving the law again, kind of refreshing everything. Remember, you find the word remember mentioned a lot of times in Deuteronomy. He's trying to get them to remember what God did for you. Remember how God took care of you. Remember about all of these things. And he comes to chapter 8, and in verse 2 and 3, and he's telling them you need to remember that when you were hungry in the wilderness, that you begged for bread and you were complaining and you were upset because you didn't have food to eat. But he says, I want you to understand that I gave you food. We gave you food that you didn't know of, that your fathers didn't know of. But it gave you to a specific purpose to test you, to help you to understand that man shall not live but by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded from the mouth of God. Many times we allow, as I was just talking about earlier, we allow our physical needs, our physical aspects to outweigh our spiritual needs. And here the Lord says, here in this passage of scripture, he says, man will not live but by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. To combat this temptation, as he said, turn these stones into bread, Jesus said, oh, I might need that, but that's not the most thing. That's not the greatest need that I have. The greatest need I have is to spend time with God the Father. So we find here that he was tempted with the lust of the flesh. Well, Satan, after that, he kind of said, well, that didn't work out for me. So he hit him again. As we look in verse 5, he says, then the devil took him to a holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. And we find here that he comes after the Lord. We already see that he tempted him with the lust of the flesh. Now he's coming after him with the pride of life. Twice now we see that he's told the Lord, if you're really the Son of God, then do this certain thing. And a lot of times what happens in our lives, we allow pride to come into our life. Jesus very well could have said, I am the Son of God, and I'm going to do what I want to do, and I'm not going to listen to you. And what happens is we allow pride to come up in our life, and we just do that. We get offended. Or someone says something to us, and we say, well, we're going to do what we want to do. And what happens is that we allow our pride to come into our life, and it pulls us away from God. It actually, we yield to temptation. There's the passage in Scripture that says this. It says, only by pride cometh contention. There's many times when I have found myself in maybe an argument or a disagreement with somebody, and this never happens with me and my wife, and because she's perfect, but there's a lot of times when there might be a little disagreement there, and I allow that pride to rear up in my life, and I say, well, she can't talk to me like that, not that she does, but anyhow, but this fact of, I feel pride coming up, and this verse oftentimes comes to my mind, Jeff, only by pride cometh to contention. Where's your pride at, Jeff? And I find myself many a times coming back and asking forgiveness to the Lord and to my wife for allowing pride to come into my life. And we find here that Jesus very easily could have allowed pride to come into his life. He could have said, Satan, I'm going to do what I want to do, but he didn't do that. Rather, he came at him with Scripture again. As we look here in verse 6, and the Bible says that Satan used Scripture. That's the weird thing. Satan said, okay, Lord, you're going to throw Scripture at me. I'll throw Scripture back at you. And as he told him, he says, throw yourself down because it's written, he will command his angels concerning you. And on their hands, they will bear you up lest you strike your foot against a stone. Make no mistake about it. Satan knows his Bible. He does. Satan knows the end from the beginning. Satan knows that he is already lost. Satan already knows, and he knows this because the scriptures, the Bible says itself, that the scriptures were written from eternity past. He was there in heaven before he got cast out, and he knows that one day he's going to be defeated. He knows that he's going to be bound in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. He knows he's going to be loosed. He knows he's going to have another battle against the Lord. He knows that from that time he's going to be cast into the lake of fire, and he already knows all of these things. But if he could pull you and me away from Christ through temptation, oh, I might not win the battle, but I'm going to win this war. He says, I'm going to try to pull you away from serving Christ. I'm going to pull you away. And he uses scriptures here to kind of show the Lord, well, I know what the Bible says too. But the thing is this, he uses the scriptures. Back in Psalms chapter 91 is the passage of scripture that he uses. But the issue is this, he doesn't finish the whole phrase or the whole context. As he was speaking here to the Lord, he says, Lord, he says, go ahead, jump off, because the Lord will send his angels to take care of you. And we find this in Psalm 91 in verse 11. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways on their hands, and they will bear you up lest you strike your foot against a stone. But you know, Satan never finished the thought here, the context that we find in the scriptures, because if he would have brought judgment upon himself, because the next verse says this, and you will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. What is it that Satan is known as? He's known as the lion that seeketh about, trying to find out who he may devour. He's also known as the serpent. We find even in Genesis in chapter 3, as he came as a serpent to Adam and Eve, and he deceived them, and they took of the fruit and plunged this world into sin. And what happened is, when the Lord was bringing judgment upon Satan and upon the serpent, and said that you're going to be on your belly for the rest of creation, for the rest of your life, but not only that, he says the offspring of Adam and Eve are going to bruise your head, and you'll bruise his heel. Satan used a good passage of scripture here, but he didn't use the rest of it, which would have brought condemnation upon himself to the fact that Jesus was going to bruise his heel, that he was going to trample under his feet the serpent and the adder. We find here that Jesus used, through this pride of life, he used scripture again. And the scripture that he used, as we find here, as we go back to our text, Satan used the scripture, but then Jesus answered and said this. He said, again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to test. As he uses this passage of scripture, we find it back again in Deuteronomy in chapter 6. And remember, we're going through this list of Deuteronomy of the things that Moses is trying to remind the people of. And he uses this verse over back in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Let me read it real quick. And in verse 16, the Bible says this. It says, and you shall not put the Lord your God to test as you tested him at Mesa. Now, what he's talking about here is what we find back in Exodus in chapter 17 and verse 7, when the children of Israel, they came out of Egypt, and they started complaining because they didn't have any water, and they really started quarreling with Moses about it. And really, if we went back and read it, they were basically saying, the Lord brought us out here. He left us here to die. He left us by ourselves. And where is this God that you're talking about? So Moses prays to the Lord, and the Lord tells Moses, grab that staff that you used to part the waters and go to this rock that I'll show you and smite the rock. So he hits the rock, water comes flowing out, and the Lord said, he's calling the place Mesa. And he uses that, which the definition is, because you think that I'm not with you, because you think the Lord was not with you. And here he was telling him again, using this passage of scripture, that I am with them. If we go back to this, to our text in Matthew chapter 4, as he says, again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to test. Here Jesus tells Satan, you don't you know the scriptures? You just use scripture, but you don't understand what the scriptures are really saying. Don't you remember that you're not supposed to put the Lord to test? And we find that in Deuteronomy where the scripture was talking about as well. So he tempted him with the lust of flesh and then the pride of life. But then lastly, we see here that Satan came to him. And in verse 8, the scripture says, "And again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, 'All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me.'" We find here that he tempted Jesus with the lust of the eyes. He said, look at all the things that I will give you. Jesus, all you have to do is bow down and worship me. As I read this passage of scripture, and I read what this temptation, it helps me to understand that oftentimes Satan often tries to give us things that are not his to give. Here he tried to give Jesus all the nations of the world, and yes, for a time, God has allowed him to be the ruler of the prince and power of this air, and he has given him reign on this earth, but Satan is not by no means the owner of the nations. In Colossians in chapter 1, the scripture says that all things were created by him and for him, and by him all things consist. Make no mistake about it, Jesus is the ruler of this world. Satan here said, "Lord, I'm going to give you all these things." And it wasn't even something that Satan could give to him. We find not only that, we find that many of the times Satan tries to offer us joy in our life. In John, in chapter 15, as we think of this joy that Satan might try to offer us, in John in chapter 15 and in verse, let me start reading in verse 10. The Bible says this, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." Satan might come up to you and says, "I'll tell you what, I'm going to give you some joy. I'm telling you what, there's going to be some happiness if you would just take this drug, or if you would do this action, or if you would do this thing." And he tries to trick you, and he tries to tempt you to say that this is good, this is what's happy, this is what will make you feel good in your life. And the scripture shows us that joy might be there for a very short season, but it's not eternal joy. It's not the joy that God gives to you. The joy that Satan gives to you many times ends in destruction. It ends in broken families. It ends in broken lives. But God says, "I'm going to give you joy. Not only am I going to give you my joy, but because I'm going to give you my joy, your joy will then be full." It is possible to have a joyous Christian life. It is possible to live a Christian life that is happy. Doesn't mean that we're not going to have struggles. It doesn't mean we're not going to have difficulties in our life. But it does mean this, that as I walk through this Christian life, I know that I have the joy that Jesus gave to me, and my joy can be full through it. Not only does Satan might offer joy, but it's not really his to give. Satan also offers peace, which he does not have to give. Over in John chapter 14, just across the page there, we see in verse 27, let me actually start reading in verse 25, "These things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you, but my helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." One of the most precious things I think God can give his children is peace. You know, we struggle. There's things that I don't know what's going to happen maybe tomorrow. I don't know what's going to happen next week. Maybe you see something on the horizon and you're a little bit anxious about it. You're a little bit scared about it. But the scripture tells us here that God says that he's going to give us peace. And it's not the peace that the world gives, because the peace that the world gives, it's not real peace. It's something that is, you might feel that, oh, everything's going to be okay, but then your world crumbles around about you and God says, "No, I can give you peace." And it's not the peace that the world gives, the peace that I am going to give you. And it's this peace to know this, that yeah, there's something coming up in the future. I know that there's going to be a battle coming, but I do know this, that God is with me. I know that I can go through anything. I know it. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, he says, "He'll never leave me nor forsake me." I know that I will always have God with me. And that is a peace that I can have in my heart. That's a peace that you can have in your heart. And that's a peace that Satan tries to offer, but he can't give it because it's not his to give. Over in 1 John and in chapter 4, First John in chapter 4, we find many times that Satan tries to offer us love. And love today is a word that's just kind of thrown around. The definition of love is lost nowadays. And we find here that in John chapter 4 and in verse 7, the scripture says this, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him." What is the love that Satan tries to give you? It's a love of take, take, take. Jesus says here, "I'm going to give you love. And it's my love that I'm going to give you. Not only am I going to give it to you, I'm going to show you what it is." And the scripture says that God sent his Son to die on the cross for you and for me so that we could live with him. It's a love that God has given to us. And when we truly understand the love of God, the love of what he has done for us in our life, and not just the fact of God sending Jesus to die on the cross for us, but then even after that, being patient and patient with us. I was saved when I was 14 years old, brought up in a Christian home. All my life, I probably heard the gospel hundreds of times, but God was patient with me. His love was patient, and I accepted Christ. And then even after that, feeling that love of God and seeing it time and time and time again, I've never gotten that from the world. Never. But Jesus' love is something that never fades away. Well, if we go back to our text in Matthew in chapter 4, we find here that Jesus combats it one last time with scripture. In verse 7, he says this, "And Jesus said to him, 'Again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to test.'" As we go down to verse 8, we read that. It was the upper one, verse 8. "And the devil took to him very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, 'All these things I'll give you if you'll fall down and worship me.' In verse 10, then Jesus said to him, 'Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shalt thou serve.' Then the devil left him, and behold, the angels came and ministered unto him." He uses another passage of scripture from Deuteronomy and chapter 6, where it talks about that we should only serve God and only by God's name should we swear, talking about worshiping God and worshiping him only. And we find here that each time that Satan brought these temptations to Christ, that he combated them with scripture. So what is it that we find? And when we think of this walking with Jesus through temptation, God gives us a perfect example. Jesus gives us a perfect example of what it is that you and I should do when it comes to temptation in our life. And the first thing is this, that we need to spend time with God. I cannot expect to have victory in my life if I'm not spending time with God. You can't expect to do it. You need to pray. You need to spend time in God's word. You need to build that relationship with the Lord. You need to live a life according to his word and according to his principles and according to his commandments. And through that, we will have help in our time of need. We will have time when we know we've spent time with God. And you can even say, even though the temptations you know that you deal with and you struggle with, that you can say, "God, I know that Satan's going to come to me today. Lord, I know that I'm struggling with this, and Lord, I need your help." And as you pray and you spend time with God, then when that temptation comes, you can combat it. So we find here, what's the first thing we do to help us through temptation? One is to spend time with God. And second thing is to know your Bible. Know your Bible. What did Jesus do when it came to the temptation? He quoted scripture. I think scripture memory is one of those things that is really lacking these days. It very well could have been the last scripture memory that you ever did was when you were in Sunday school. When was the last time you picked a verse and said, "Lord, I want to memorize this," and you put it to memory? David says this in Psalms chapter 119. Let me go there real quick. Let me read this for you. Psalm chapter 119, and I want to start reading in verse 9. David says this. He says, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart, I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. David here, we know David struggled. We know he had issues in his life, just like we all have in our life. But David understood this principle here, that this is that, Lord, I want to live right. Lord, I want to have victory in my life. Lord, help me to hide your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Many of the times when Satan comes to tempt you and I don't have a Bible handy. I can't say, wait a minute, here, let me look this up. No, but I need to have scripture memorized in my mind, in my heart, so that I have it, so that I'm ready. It's part of that spending time with God, spending time in his word, memorizing scripture. And you might sit there and think, oh, what scripture should I memorize? Where should I start? Well, what's the sin that you struggle with each and every day? What is that sin? Find a passage of scripture about that sin and memorize that verse, to whereby when Satan comes up and he tempts you, you can say, oh no, Satan, and you quote a verse to him. And God gives you victory from it. In James chapter 4 and verse 7, the scripture tells us to submit ourselves to the Lord, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. There's no special combination of things that will help us have the victory over temptation. It's not a secret, not at all. It's two things, and Jesus shows them what they are. First of all, spend time with God, and secondly, know your Bible. I'd like to read from Hebrews in chapter 4, starting in verse 14, just a couple of verses here. The scripture says, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us go then with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. God has given us a simple example of how we can combat Satan and temptation in our lives. Spend time with God and know your Bible. Have a great week. Thank you.